Psalm 48. This is another one of those psalms that starts out first couple of verses that'll be really familiar as far as scripture songs that at least we used to sing here a good bit. You'll recognize that, or many of you will. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, in the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we seen in the city of the Lord. So we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, and the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And so, as we consider Psalm 48, there's going to be a lot of familiar themes here. We'll notice again in this second part of the book of Psalms, this is a psalm that is meant to be a psalm of celebration in a corporate type way. He is talking here about the city of God, about the beauty of Mount Zion. This is, again, a corporate celebration. And so I would just remind you, as I have several times as we've gone through the Psalms, that Psalm 48 is a psalm that we as Christians are not just meant to read and understand, but it's a psalm that we're meant to participate in. And as we get an understanding of what's going on in this psalm, then there's room for my story and for your story and for the celebration of God's faithfulness and the celebration of the blessings that are found in God's kingdom and God's church to be brought into expression out of my life and out of your life. So this psalm is not meant just to feed you, although that's part of it, but it's meant to move you to participate along with the psalmist. So what is this psalm about? Well, this psalm is a psalm that celebrates the kingdom of God. As far as we think about it, it's here as he's talking about the city of God, as he's talking about Mount Zion. We bring that into where we are today, and really he's celebrating the blessings of the kingdom of God. So what are we referring to whenever we're talking about the kingdom of God? Well, just in a quick way, a couple of verses, and you don't have to turn here. Matthew 6, 9 and 10 in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, right, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is where God's will is being done on earth. Okay, now we can think about this in a couple of different ways. From one standpoint, we say, well, we understand the sovereignty of God. We understand the decrees of God. God's will is being done everywhere on earth. But then we think about it and add maybe the layer of Psalm 110, Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. Okay, so it's where God's will is being done out of willing hearts, people who are willfully bringing themselves under the rule and under the authority of God, or as we bring it into New Testament, they're bringing themselves willfully under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then Luke 17, verse 20, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Okay, so we said it's where God's will is being done, and it's God's will that's being done willfully in the lives of God's people. And so when we're thinking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is within every regenerate person who is willingly bringing themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ and obeying from the heart. The kingdom of God is an inward reality that we experience. You know, whenever we talk about things like the church, we've said this before. It's not that you're going to church, right? We are gathering as the church, right? The church is not the building and the pews and the walls. Right? The church consists of the people who are gathering together, who are assembling together to worship God. Well, as we think about the kingdom, we're not thinking about outward structures. We're not thinking about, as far as what Christ says here, observable type things. I mean, you can't observe people who are bringing themselves under his authority, but the kingdom of God is what's ruling and reigning in your heart, as Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, and you're willfully bringing yourself under his authority. Okay, this is a psalm that celebrates the kingdom of God. Okay. The kingdom of God is a very special place. The kingdom of God is a place that is, and when I say a place, really, if we were to be consistent with the way we're talking about this, the kingdom of God is a reality that affords blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. So we take it just a little bit further. Psalm 48 is not just a psalm that celebrates God's kingdom, but this is a psalm that celebrates the kingdom of God as being where his people will experience the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the security that comes from God. Okay? We're talking about kingdom realities here. The deliverances of God, the joy that we experience in God. Okay? The kingdom of God is where the testimony of God's people is shared. Okay? We see that in this psalm. It's where the legacies of the godly are passed down to the following generations. And the kingdom of God is where the presence of God is enjoyed. So, when we're thinking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a very special thing. And when we're thinking about the kingdom of God, we're thinking about a reality that should regularly move us to celebration. Okay, that's what this psalm is about. So again, back in Psalm 48, we're going to take the first section as being the first three verses. Okay. First section as being verses 1, 2, and 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation. Okay. A little phrase there just means it's beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her places for a refuge. Now, we could take these first three verses and we could do a whole lot with them. Okay, we could try to break this down and connect the dots back to Jerusalem and the beauty of that city and the significance of what it meant that God's presence was there in a special way. We could connect the dots back to historic events in Scripture where God did prove himself to be a refuge for his people. All that would be fine and well. But what we want to do with these three verses is we want to do the exact same thing that the psalmist is doing. Okay, and what the psalmist is doing is he's not necessarily trying to locate these verses in specific events, because again, Psalm 48 is an invitation for us to participate in what's going on here. What the psalmist is doing is he is bringing up these realities, and he's doing it because he is moved to praise God. Okay, so what do we see here? Well, the Lord is what? Great, right? Great is the Lord, and he is greatly to be praised. Okay? If we catch a glimpse of the greatness of God, and the word great there is a word that just it's a very general, all-encompassing type word. He's great in his kingship. He's great in power. He is great, okay, in the fullest sense of the word. And so, since the Lord is great, then he is greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. And so, what do? Well, we praise him for his greatness. Okay, we praise him for his kingdom. We praise him for what it means to know life in Christ. We praise him for what it means to be able to assemble together as blood-bought children of God. We share this joy with those whom we have been united to and united with. But brothers and sisters, may it never be that we think about how great the Lord is and it doesn't stir us to praise. That's a sad state whenever that's the case, isn't it? And sadly, the church can be just that kind of place where we can be so focused on whatever our hobby horses are, or we could be so focused on accuracy, which we should be, okay? If we don't really have an accurate view of who God is, then it's a lie, right? If we're praising things about God that are not true. But brothers and sisters, if we become so bogged down with it has to be wooden, it has to be dry, it has to be accurate, we have to simply go for that, and we miss the reality that there's a, this whole thing of salvation is leading to an end, right? And you know what that end is in Ephesians chapter 1 that's mentioned three different times? What, that we might be to the praise of how smart we are? Mm-mm. That we might be to the praise of our precision and accuracy? No. That we might be to the praise of his glory. Right? That's where it's leading. That's God's trajectory for his people in salvation, that we would be to the praise of his glory as we understand who he is, as we understand who we were, as we understand what we have received in Christ, that we would live a life of praise. And as we look through this psalm, even just this psalm, we find praise after praise after praise after praise that we can connect even to our own experience. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God. Right? You notice that? He could have just said, in the city of God, in the mountain of His holiness. But here, the psalmist is praising God because He's not just a God. He's not a God who's far removed. He's my God. Right? He is our God. He has allowed us to identify ourselves with Him, to claim that He is not just the great God, but He's my great God. So what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, it means it's personal. It's personal. And you can mark this down. You will never praise anyone for anything that's not personal to you. Okay, it doesn't work that way. If I'm not personally moved, if I'm not personally blessed, if I'm not personally affected in some way, then praise doesn't make sense. But if I am, then you know how that works, don't you? When I've received a blessing from someone, when someone has affected me personally, whether through something that they've done specifically for me or for my family or some other way, I am moved, and I am moved to praise. Verse 2, beautiful for situation, or like we said, it's beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And so we praise Him that He's our God. We praise Him for the beauty of His kingdom. Okay, think about that. When we think about it, just using the very basic, we could say more than what we said earlier, but just the very basic definition that God works through His Spirit in the hearts of His people to bring them to willingly, willfully bring themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ, to seek to obey Him from the heart, to produce a pure and genuine love for God and a pure and genuine love for others, to see the transformation that God does in the hearts and lives of His people is a beautiful thing. We praise Him for the beauty of His kingdom, where people can come together and enjoy fellowship with one another that have absolutely nothing in common aside from the fact that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the communion and fellowship that we're able to experience with one another is beautiful, right? We praise Him for the joy in His kingdom. Okay? The passage here in verse 2 says it's the joy of the whole earth. We praise Him for the joy that we're able to experience as we're brought into the kingdom. The joy of knowing that our God has set us apart for His own use. That we've been invited to grow and learn more and more and more of Him. To taste and to see that the Lord is good. To be fed at His table. And then in verse 3, we praise Him that He is known as a refuge for His people. Right? He's known as a refuge for His people. It's a common theme in the Psalms, and so we've talked about this several times so far in our trek through the Psalms. But you know, we are refuge seekers, aren't we? We are on the hunt for a refuge. That's whether or not you know the Lord. Okay, that's just human nature one-on-one. We are looking for safety. We are looking for self-protection. We're looking for security. And here the psalmist says, God has a reputation for this. Okay? He is known as a refuge in her palaces for a refuge. I mean, He is known in her palaces for a refuge. Okay, so God provides safety, security for His people. We've talked about that on a couple of different levels. Providentially, God does that all the time. God provides our physical safety, physical well-being. Okay, we travel, we're on the roads, we go here, there, everywhere, and we make it. And we don't think two things about it. I mean, we get out of the car, we go inside, and that's that. Okay, but if it weren't for the providential keeping of God over us, we'd never make it home tonight. Okay? It is a direct result of His protective mercy over us that we do. And we think about 100 other things as far as our physical well-being. But then we think about God as being a refuge for our hearts and our minds. Okay, just revealing Himself, allowing us to be able to rest in His sovereignty, the providential care we just talked about, His love for us, His mercy, His faithfulness. And we could go on and on and on and on about what a refuge God is just in His character, in His presence for His people. The fact that His work in us is a work that He is going to bring to completion. The fact that our enemies have been defeated already. And we could go on. We get to verse 4. Start our second chunk here of the psalm, verses 4 through 11. And it's a celebration of the perfections of our God. The perfections of our God. You could label it differently maybe if you wanted to, but look at how it goes. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. The perfections of God. Okay, number one, celebration of this reality that He is the King of Kings. Okay, the first part of this section really takes us back to Psalm 2 in some ways. The kings of the earth, they gather themselves together, they assemble together to pass by. He's talking about passing by the city of God here. They saw it, they marveled, and they were troubled and hastened away. It says fear took hold upon them there, pain as of a woman in travail. It says you break them like the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. The ships of Tarshish were the greatest ships at the time, the most well-built, the strongest ships at the time, and yet the Lord could destroy them with just a heavy wind. When the psalmist thinks about the enemies of God, the psalmist says, essentially, they all have the same fate. Okay. These kings gathered together, and they came, they saw, and they were conquered. Right? They brought themselves together for the purpose of opposing God. They brought themselves together maybe for the purpose of even conquering His kingdom. But what they soon found out was that they were struck with awe and amazement and fear and trouble, and the Lord crushed them, and they fled. There's a little phrase here that kind of shores up the reality that we've said. This is not just a psalm to gather information. It's a psalm that invites us to participate. Look in verse 8. As we have heard, So have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. What does he say? It says, for those living in the kingdom, not only do we hear of these realities, and I'm not specifically just narrowing that, and he's not either, to the fact that God destroys his enemies. Not only do we get to hear the realities of the kingdom, but we get to see them with our own eyes. Why? Because God has established his kingdom forever. And now what? Selah. Pause and ponder. Take a minute. Think about that reality. Don't quickly skip over to verse 9. God will, and we can say God has, established his kingdom forever. That changes the way we think about our enemies, doesn't it? That changes the way we think about our priorities, doesn't it? It should. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why would I do that? Because it's gonna be there forever. God has established it forever. He's inviting us to pour our life into his kingdom, which is the only thing that will remain forever. And so pause and ponder. How does our lives align with that reality? Where are the bulk of our investments being made? Are we investing in such a way that we can say, not only have I heard, but I have seen the blessings that he refers to here? I have seen the kingdom blessings. And as we move down, some of these will be maybe easier to fit into your experience. So, verse 9. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We've thought of it. Okay, we haven't just learned about it. We haven't just tried to define it. We haven't just tried to get a precise idea of what it is. But Lord, we have pondered these things. And really the implication is not just in general, but Lord, we have thought of your loving kindness toward us as we've gone to your temple. The perfections of his great covenant love for his people. A love that we can never be removed from. A love that's based upon a covenant that God, who cannot lie, cannot break. It's a love that, as it's revealed to us, allows us to see and believe that God is keeping his people as the apple of his eye. He's reserving his people as the bride of Christ. That the Lord is pursuing us with mercy and love, right? All the days of our lives, that God is caring for us. Now, here's the question. How do you fill in the details of that in your life? That's the question. That's how we participate in the psalm. It's not just thinking about God's love in abstract ways, although that's good. But the question is, what expressions, what tokens of God's love have you experienced, have you noticed today, yesterday, last week? You see, brothers and sisters, if we are living life in the kingdom, then they are there. Right? And remember what we said earlier, we will never praise someone for something that we are not personally affected by. As we get to thinking about these realities in this psalm, we participate as we think about the specific expressions that we're able to receive in our own life that we have received. All right. Secondly, Verse 10, according to thy name, O God, is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. We praise him for the perfections of his righteousness. Right? The righteous God, the one who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The one who really we have no idea how to get our mind wrapped around in just even this one area. He's a God who is completely righteous, completely right. And then, verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Okay, the perfection of his judgments. That is, his decrees, his law, his wisdom. We praise God for his perfection in these things. I mean, we could just take one area, right? His providential decrees, his providence in our life. Okay. If we were to go around the room and you were to just take the time to give us a short story as to how the Lord brought you and your spouse together, if you're married, we'd be amazed at how the Lord orchestrated all the events to line all of that up just right in every single one of our marriages. We'd be amazed at that. Or maybe if we were to tell the story of how is it that you ended up here at Ripley Church, we'd be amazed at all the weavings and providential dealings that went into, I mean, even if you didn't come from New York or California, we'd be amazed at how, or Virginia, how you ended up here. Okay? His judgments, his decrees, that's just one little sliver of the pie. We could talk about his word and his law and do the same thing. What's the point? The point is, as we think about those things, we can do one or two things. We can say, from a providential perspective, we can say, oh yeah, I heard that. Or I got one better than that. Or we can say, praise God for his perfect providential dealings in the lives of his people to orchestrate such a chain of events to bring people together in a place to worship his name in unity. We don't know anybody else that could do that. If we weren't here to see it, it would almost be impossible to believe. Again, if we were to unfold all these stories. And then verses 12 through 14. Walk about Zion, and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation to come. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Walk around Zion, go around. Tell the towers, or you could say mark the towers thereof, okay? Mark her bulwarks, okay? That's just the places of safety, security that are there. Tell it to the next generation. A couple of things here. Number one, there is much to be enjoyed in the kingdom of God. And the blessings that are there can never be exhausted. So what is that? Well, number one, it's a call to praise. But number two, it's also a call to participate. It's a call to invest. It's a call to spend your time, your energy, your resources, your life living in the kingdom. Bringing yourself more and more and more, not just under the subjection of Jesus Christ, but more and more into fellowship with Jesus Christ. so that you're able to see more and more of His beauty. You're experiencing more and more of His blessings. You're finding more and more of those areas of security and safety and strength and comfort and encouragement as you mark the bulwarks that are there, as you consider the palaces that are there, and just the figurative language that's here, as you know the love of God that's beyond understanding, right? What do you do with that? Well, part of what you do, part of what this psalm is getting at as it comes to a close, is that God wants to leave, He wants us to leave behind a legacy of men and women who have lived and loved life in the kingdom. Okay? Walk around her palaces. Mark her bulwarks, and then do what? Who tell it to the next generation, right? So not only does He want a legacy left of men and women who live and love life in the kingdom, but He wants those men and women to encourage the following generations to do the same. That's going to happen in a couple of ways. Number one, you already know this. It can happen by example. As your influence and the testimony that you're giving of God's grace and the blessings that you've received by pouring your life into the kingdom, and people hear that and they think, okay, that's something I want. That's something that I'm interested in. I want to know the Lord the way that person knows the Lord. Okay, that's one way. But then there's another way that's far more direct, and that's where we are encouraging the next generation to take possession of the blessings that the Lord has given them in Christ. That we're encouraging the next generation to pour themselves into the kingdom of God. To where we're encouraging the next generation to continue to pass the baton and explore the beauties of Christ in the kingdom of God. Because where else are you going to invest? What else are you going to pour your life into that will not result in eaten up by moths or corrupted by rust? You know the illustration there in Matthew 6. Jesus says all those things are just going to be, they're going to fall away. They're going to fade away. But what? But seek first the kingdom of God. And then finally, for this God is, again, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. What does that mean? Well, we could paraphrase it. That those who are living life in the kingdom will find stability and security in a God that will follow them to the grave. Think about that. Stability and security. Okay, two very rare commodities in the world we live in. Okay, how much stability do we see around us? Not much. Okay, not much. How much security do we find? Not much. Not much. What's he saying? He's saying, great is our God and greatly to be praised, and those who pour themselves in the kingdom will find that this great God who is greatly to be praised will provide for them the stability, the security that they need all the way up to the grave. And then, what? And then they will find that they are ushered into a kingdom that is far greater, although it's made out of the same stuff that they had enjoyed all their lives. Isn't that a sweet thought? It's reality. It's not a fairy tale. And so our God will be our God forever and ever. And brothers and sisters, He will be our guide even unto death. How do we respond to that? We praise God. We praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 48, and Lord, we thank you for just the invitation to come and to praise you, Lord, for all the blessings that we find in you and all the blessings that we experience in the kingdom. Father, we thank you that we have a place where we come and we speak of your love. We give testimony of your love and your kindness to us in our life. Father, we're thankful that you have brought us to a place to where we can celebrate your righteousness. Were it not for Jesus Christ, then that would not be anything we would celebrate. Your righteousness really is our condemnation because of our unrighteousness. But Father, we celebrate how great your righteousness is because you've given us the righteousness of Christ and we're invited in to know you, to love you, to fellowship with you. Father, we praise you for your providential dealings in our life, for the perfection of your word, for the way that you have orchestrated the events of life and the way that you build your people up through the word and the spirit. And Father, we just praise you for your faithfulness. I pray that as we reflect on these things, you would bless us to connect the dots from this psalm to our own life, and that we would be moved to praise and gratitude for all that we found in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.